Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. My name's David. I'm one of the ministers here. And yes, my wife will be joining me in a moment. Sorry that it's going to take a minute. I know that's disappointing. It will get better. I promise you. She is much better looking. 900? Over 900 of you participated in Renew. One more time. Can we give that up, please? Showing this community that we don't just write checks, but we also come and we serve. They matter to us. More importantly, they matter to God. I got to serve with SOS, serving our seniors. We were at Ken's house, a man that can't take care of his yard anymore, so we got to mow his yard, and that was great. But what was really great at the end was just to be able to talk to him, ask him how we could pray for him. He's had neck and back surgery recently. He's just asking for healing. We prayed over him. It was an incredibly, incredibly powerful time. And so for all of you that served, thank you. And for those that you didn't, you'll have another opportunity right around the corner. And so it was a great, great morning on Renew Serve. Hey, can we say thank you to Eric Robinson and Ashley Wood? Those two really helped put all of that together. And it was an amazing weekend all the way around. Well, as Alexandra said, we're in the middle of a series called U2, U2.0. It's got a little bit of a double meaning. The U2 aspect of it is we're talking about this life with Jesus that's available to you too, but also this life with Jesus that makes you into a new creation, so U2.0. And it is such a powerful transformation. And it is so effective in changing all of our lives and changing the community and the earth that we live on that it's way too precious to keep to ourselves. And so today we want to talk about how is it that we can share our story and how it is that the Lord might use that to change lives around us. I'll start this way. So let's say at the end of today, I get done with these three services, and I'm famished, and I need to go eat, and I want to have a burger. There's not many salads going into this body, okay? That shouldn't be a surprise for you. And I want the best burger in town. Where should I go? What do you got? Who? Whataburger. Somebody said fast food. They're going to come forward for prayer at the end of service, okay? We can do better than fast food. What else? Any other ones? In-N-Out, another fast food. Say it again. I can't hear you, but it sounds good, okay? Now, here's what I'll tell you. I don't think I heard this, but if you don't know where the best burger is, it's at Rodeo Goat that is down on West 7th, okay? Got a couple claps. You're in the know. You know what's up. Go check that out. Or how many of you, put it this way, how many of you read a good book recently, seen a good movie lately, and you shared it with somebody and told them they needed to read it, they needed to go see it? That's what we do. We have good experiences, and we share them with others. It's because that's the way that you were made. You were made in the image of God and the likeness of God. We were made. And when good things happen and joy fills our lives, we share that with others. Think if you're a landscape architect and you've got a job that there's this backyard that's horrible and you go in and do the work. What are you going to do to show how good you are at your job? Well, you're going to take a before and after picture. It might look like this, right? On the left, that's backyard 1.0. But on the right, there's backyard 2.0. We would much rather be in that backyard than the other one. Or we got any Shark Tank viewers here, people that watch Shark Tank? It's a little dated, I know, but we still love it at our house. But here's the thing. They come in, and these entrepreneurs, they're pitching these products, these ideas. They're talking about how they'll make your life better. Quality of life will improve. Maybe aesthetics will improve. And one of the sharks, typically Mark Cuban's going to go, hey, can you prove this? And he gets fired up if you can't prove it. But sometimes it's just a simple picture like this one from a teeth whitening standpoint. The yellow side of things is 1.0, but then the white side of things is 2.0. In other words, this product works and it's going to make your life better. Why is it that this is so powerful and so effective in our lives? Well, again, it's because of who made us and how we were made, but it's also with what Scripture says. Revelation 12:11 says this, and they have defeated him being Satan, the devil, Lucifer, evil, sin. They've defeated him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. By the blood of the Lamb. If you don't get anything out of this sermon other than this, it will be well worth it. But Jesus came. He was God in the flesh. And he came to rescue each and every single one of you and me. We have made mistakes in our lives. We call them sin. And yet he came and lived a perfect life to come and rescue us, to reconcile us back to God. And yet he was falsely charged, falsely tried, and ultimately killed on a cross, and his blood was shed, but the shedding of that blood paid for every single mistake that we've ever made, because he never did. And he was buried, and on the third day he rose. And if you believe him and believe what he has done for you, then it changes everything in your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so, what did the verse say? They defeated him by the blood of the Lamb, and no way there's an and, but there is, and the word of their testimony. Here's what you need to know. If you're a note taker, write this down. Your story is powerful. Your story is powerful. And when you tell it, you break down evil in this world. And I'm not overstating that. That is exactly how the Lord wants to use your story. We see it all the time in Scripture. In one of the accounts, there's this man who is this demoniac, we call him. He's got all these demons that are living inside of him. He's howling at the moon. He's cutting himself. He's running around without a stitch of clothing on. It's awkward, y'all. He is disturbing everything and everyone. And Jesus says to his disciples, hey, we need to go to the other side of the lake. I got a mission. We're going to go over and we're going to see this guy. They get in the middle of a storm. He calms it. It freaks out the disciples that he's able to calm the storm. They get to the shore. The crazy guy sees Jesus, comes running to him. Jesus takes mercy upon him, cast out the demons. They go into these pigs. They jump off a cliff and drown. And this guy is so, so very thankful. But the herdsmen of the pigs are freaking out. They're scared. They go run to the village. The villagers come out, and they're scared because now they see the guy that's been scaring them all the time. Now he's sane, and he's clothed. And instead of being thankful, they're freaking out. There's one guy in this whole story that I just went through really quick that gets it. And it's found in Mark 5, verses 18 and 19. It says this, as Jesus was getting into the boat, he was going back to the other side. He accomplished his mission. He saved this man. As he was going back into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, begged to go with him. But Jesus said no. In other words, Jesus said, I've got a better mission for you. I've got a better purpose in your life than getting into this boat with me. So Jesus said no, and he said this, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. He wanted to stay in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, I need you to go and tell your story, because here's the second point you need to know this morning. Your story's power is in the telling. Your story is powerful, but the power comes in you telling your story. And so when it didn't go the way that this man wanted it to go, and he was told no by Jesus, did he pout or what did he do? Well, verse 20 tells us this is what he did. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. Before, they were scared at what they saw in Jesus. When they saw Jesus' power firsthand, it scared them and they ran. But when they heard about it through the life story of somebody else, it was no longer scary, but it was amazing. And there was a different level of curiosity, and they were willing to take a step towards Jesus because he was telling his story. Another version of that, but a little bit different. There's a Samaritan woman. You might know her as the woman at the well, if you're familiar with this story in Scripture. If you're not, that's okay. She is a woman who lives in a third world country. She is going to get water in the middle of the day at high noon. You typically get it in the morning or the evening. That is communicating that she has been ostracized by her community because of the way that she lived her life. And yet Jesus goes and has an encounter with her, an intentional encounter with her, and he is very kind and very merciful, and he is offering living water to her before he ever talks to her about her life. He is offering her a 2.0 life, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of offering this to her, he says, yes, I know about 1.0. I know about the other things that are going on in your life, but that's not going to disqualify you from what it is that I have to offer you. In fact, it qualifies you that you need me in the very first place. And he tells her all that she's done, but also what is all available to him. And remember, she had a purpose. She was going to that well with a purpose, with intent. And in John 4, picking up in verse 28, it says this, The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village. She had a mission until she had an encounter with Jesus, and he gave her a greater mission. And what was that greater mission? Telling everyone. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? The Messiah means anointed one, it means savior, it means the one that was coming to rescue. Is that who he could be? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Why? Because she told them. They hang out with him for a few days, they're listening to him teach, and in verse 42, this is the result of all of that. They said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the savior of the world. There is power in your story. The power comes in telling your story. So Hills family, here's what I'll tell you. Point number three, don't be shy. Be generous with your story. Share it with wherever it is that the Lord is leading you, and don't sanitize it. Talk about the things that you really don't want people to know about, because those typically are similar to the story that they're coming from, and it's what is most endearing to them. Your story is powerful. The power comes in the telling. Don't be shy. So let me put my money where my mouth is. Let me tell you a little bit of my story. There's going to be parts of it that I wish that I didn't have to tell that quite honestly are embarrassing, and I wish it were different. But there's going to be a lot of parts where I'm boasting, but the boasting comes from this. 1 Corinthians 1:31. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. So as I say I a lot, I'm not trying to give me any credit. All the credit and glory goes to Jesus, okay? Was raised in a home that, you know, we would have said we were Christian. We were born in America. It just kind of made sense. I always believed in God. I always believed in Jesus. If we liked church, we went. If we didn't like it, we didn't go. It was more social than it was anything. I began to think of Jesus as what is it that he could do for me? Very transactional. And what I heard was he had a really good fire insurance policy. And so I wanted that. At the end of life, I did believe that you would go to heaven or hell, and I certainly did not want to go to hell, and I thought Jesus was the key for me not going to hell, so I'm like, all right, I'll take that. But that whole Lord business, I don't need that. Not only do I need that, I don't want that. I want to be in control. There's a lot of jacked up people in the world, Lord. I won't derail it too bad, and so I certainly won't disqualify myself from this insurance policy that I want, but go worry about everybody else. I'll take care of me. My worth became from all the things that I could do. I was really good at throwing things. I was best at throwing a baseball. And so this became my God. I broke the first commandment. This became my idol. I broke the second commandment. I could go through almost all 10 of them and say that I broke those. Not quite all of them, but most of them, and repeatedly. I was good at baseball. I had a lot of fun. I got my identity from it. I hate to say that this is what I would say, but it is. But if I met a young lady that I might start to date or something along those lines, it would not be uncommon for me to say, hey, I just need you to know that baseball is number one in my life and you never will be. But if you want to hang out, that's great. That's cringy, isn't it? I mean, that's like horrible. We won the state championship my junior year of high school. We won a state championship my senior year of high school. Got scholarship offers from different colleges and so forth. Ended up going to the University of Kansas. Had a coach tell me, do you want to build something new or do you just want to go maintain some of those other programs? I was so arrogant that I wanted to go build something new. My junior year, we made it to the postseason, the first time we'd ever had in our college's history. We made it all the way to the College World Series. It was a dream come true. I got to pitch at Rosenblatt Stadium. Back then, that's where they played, on ESPN. My junior year, I get drafted by the Toronto Blue Jays in the 44th round. I go back for my senior year to finish my schooling and get drafted by the Yankees in the 7th round at the end of my senior year. Get promoted twice in that summer within about an 8-week time frame and get Baseball America, a publication that talks about baseball, shockingly. And it said that I was going to be I'm closest to the big leagues out of my draft class that the Yankees had drafted. Here's the deal. I wanted to be the Lord of my life. Put everything that I had into baseball, and this is how I want my life to turn out. And the reality is, it worked. Society would have told you that I was at the apex of whatever it is that we're supposed to be trying to do. And yet, if you knew me, you knew that I was miserable. You knew that life was hard because I was morally bankrupt. I didn't have a moral compass. Maybe I did. It was all the other guys on the dugout, and I was like, oh, I'm better. I see what they do on a regular basis. I'm not near that bad, so I must be okay. At the end of my career, I'm dating a young lady, and so we date while the season's going on. In the off season, it just made more sense that we just live together. I mean, we're already acting like we're married, even though we're not, because I wouldn't ask her to marry me. I wouldn't do the things that a man of good character would do. I would do the things that a selfish man would want to do. And so we lived together, and I just found myself in a place where I don't even know how to pray to God because of how my life has turned out and where I'm at. And then something really interesting happened. I got hurt. I was a left-handed pitcher, blew out my shoulder, and all of a sudden the Lord was taking baseball away from me, which made a lot of sense because of all the things that I have done. But you know what? He was merciful and he was kind and he slowly took it away. And the void that was left, he filled with other relationships that I had in my life. And so when I got done playing baseball, I went and got my first real job, if you will. I'm interviewing with the owner of the company, and he's telling me, hey, I want to run this company as if Jesus was the CEO. And I'm like, yeah, what does that mean? He kind of explains it a little bit. There's this woman who's been promoted out of the position that I'm interviewing for. She's going to be my boss. And so I've got to get an interview with her. And so she takes forever to call me back. And she finally does. And so I get the job. 2 months later, I get the girl because she becomes my girlfriend. A year later, she becomes my fiance. Yes, I dated the boss. And then I ended up marrying her. And so she really became my boss. Okay. But along the way, she gave me this book called In the Grip of Grace by Max Lucado. Read the whole thing in 3 days. Could care less what the book said, but was so enamored with how beautiful that she was. Said, it sounds like this book says everything I have is a gift from God. She says, oh, you read it. Good, you got it. You got, there's something going on up there. I'm like, no. Like, this dude's saying everything that I have is a gift from God. And she goes, yeah, it's exactly what he says. And I did something and said something that I'm not proud of, but I kind of bowed up and I said, listen, if you're telling me that everything that I have is a gift, you don't understand how hard I had to work to be a professional athlete, the sweat, the blood, the tears, and to tell me that somebody just gave that to me and I didn't accomplish that, not only is that insulting, but it really makes me mad. And my language might not have even been that clean in the moment. And Nola did something incredible. She just turned around and walked the other way. I'm like, you threw the grenade. You can't just leave. What's going on here? Let's go. I'm ready to argue. I end up getting in the car, I'm driving home, and I'm thinking about all these camps that I've taught throughout my life, and I remember these parents coming up to me going, you got to teach my kid how to throw 90 miles an hour. They're my retirement plan, okay? And you know what I would say to them? I would say, listen, we're going to help your kid become the best that they can be, but you got to realize, to be able to throw a baseball 90 miles an hour, that's a God-given ability. I was like, what? Started thinking about basketball players. They're 7 feet tall. You can't coach somebody to be 7 feet tall. That's a God-given attribute. Started thinking about my parents. Started thinking about the country. I started thinking about all these things in my life. And I'm driving down. And I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. But everything I have is a gift from God. If he's that good and that merciful, what more could I trust? Could I actually stand on who he says I am instead of who I think that I am? When you're a starting pitcher and you pitch every fifth day, your whole identity is redefined every fifth day. And now I was finding somebody who was telling me who I am because who he made me to be, not because of how I perform. She invited me to church. I came here. This was January of 2000. Sat in the very back row back there. It was just a cappella at the time. I didn't know what a cappella was other than I was bad at it. And so I needed an organ to drown me out, but it wouldn't. And I couldn't see the words. I was too tall. And I'm like leaning down. And I'm like, man, this place is rough. This is rough. She's good looking, but this is rough. Then Rick actually gets up and starts preaching directly to me in front of everybody here and knows so much about my story. How did she know? Why would she tell him? Why would he be doing that? I learned more from him in 6 weeks than I had the entirety of my life. Fast forward to July of 2001, and I said, man, I probably need to join that church. I've been hanging around for a year and a half now, but are they going to tell me that they've got to baptize me or they're not going to let me? She's like, I don't know. Why don't you talk to them? I was baptized as an infant. As a younger kid, and I was sprinkled, and I knew my baptism didn't look like Jesus. And I knew what God was doing to me is I wanted to look like Jesus, but the bar was so high. But this is something that I could do. It was a Wednesday night, came down. The Baptist used to be back in the middle, got baptized. I don't know how to explain it any different than this, but when I came up out of that water, man, I just had a burning, burning, burning desire to tell people about Jesus. If he was willing to do that for me, and I could always remember what life was like before him, how could I not tell other people about Jesus? We ended up getting into business with another family, and that was our mission field, and those were the things that we were going to do, and it started to get too crowded with ministry and work, and I'm like, Lord, you got to back off, and he says, yeah, we're going to back off, but not in the ministry side, but in the work side, and so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to that church. I want you to become a part of that church. I want you to tell people about Jesus, teach other people how to tell people about Jesus. I want you to know that I've made you new. And yes, you were incredibly selfish and arrogant and greedy and materialistic and all of those things. And we're still working on all that. It's not that I've healed, but it's that I'm healing. But as we're healing and as we're moving forward, I want you to do that for other people as well. And I want you to tell other people about me. And I want you to tell them how merciful I've been. This is what I'm asking you to do. And so ultimately came on staff here in November 1st of 2012 and have had different roles. And here I am today standing before you, a man that's still working on my pride and my arrogance and the other things of the flesh, but also a man that hopes that he's known that he loves Jesus and he wants other people to know that Jesus loves them too and there's something available to him. And it's so much better. It's so much better. Now, thank you. And not only has he made my life better, but he's made my wife's life better. So I'm going to invite her up on the stage. You guys give her a very warm, warm welcome. This is my wife, Nola Meyer. We no longer work together, so she's just my boss at home now only. So,
please raise your hand if you believe that.
Oh, I need to get this out of the way. Failed. There goes the ball. Rolling there. Failed again.
The wheels have officially fallen off.
Okay. So you just heard me say, you know, we didn't go to church a lot on occasion, but knowing you, you went to church all the time, and that was all a part of your upbringing. So with that, I'm assuming that everything was great and it worked out perfectly.
Yeah, everyone's life is great and perfect, isn't it?
Yes.
So, I grew up in a family where we did. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Are there any people in this room that remember when it was unscriptural to not go to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night? Okay, that was us. If the doors were open for any other purpose, we were also there. But I'll tell you, it was a requirement. I don't know how to say that any other way than that's kind of what it felt like. You kind of had to go. My parents ended up getting a divorce, and when I was about 12 years old, my mom moved myself and my younger brother to a smaller town, strong church presence in that town, and there was an anonymous person, I still don't know who it is, who paid for me to go to a church school, a private church school, which was really a sweet school. So now, in addition to all the churches, all the church stuff. Oh, I didn't mention Bible class on Sunday morning, y'all. Also Bible class. I do want credit for Bible class. Okay. So we then added Bible class every day at school, chapel every day at school. Probably very few of you have ever heard of a Bible Bowl competition, but I was also very strong in the Bible Bowl competition. You're welcome. So I had a lot of Bible. I had a lot of teaching. And here's what I picked up from all that teaching. Is the group I was with, that church I was with, we had it right. We knew what we were doing, but nobody else did. if you had a different label on your door of the church you were going in, you weren't going to be in heaven with us. But that's, sorry about you. Please come join us, you know. Also, you definitely needed to get baptized, but as soon as you were baptized, you better start following all the rules really great. Because see, baptized, if you got baptized, that would wash away all your sins, but then you got to be perfect from then on out, pretty much. So then, I am a teenager. I'm about 17 years old, and I get a boyfriend. I don't know if you know, but when you're 18 years old, temptation is real. And long story short, we got married to make it all legal. Unfortunately, he did not love the idea of one man, one woman for the rest of your life. So he, after multiple affairs, he left. So now here I am. I've grown up in a town where my mom was divorced. And because rules were so important in that town, and at that time, it's a generational thing that I'm talking about right here, but there are certain of you that will remember when divorce was, it almost felt like the unpardonable sin. Like it was, like you were written off in many ways if you were divorced. So I was rejected by a lot of people. My mom wasn't treated that great by a lot of people. And so now I'm divorced. So what does that mean for me? Additionally, I think I've done all the big things right. And look what I got. So I'm like, all right, God, you didn't live up to your end of the bargain. I'm turning my back on you. And so I proceeded to get pretty dang wild, y'all. It's awful. I was a train wreck. I looked for love and validation in every possible wrong way you could. I suffered a lot of pain and abuse. I was miserable. You said that about 5 times when you were up here. I was like, yep, relate. I was miserable too. So then I turned my back on that, and I said, all right, men, there aren't any good men left in the world. I'm not going to date anybody anymore, but I'm going to pour myself into my job, and work became my life.
So you found yourself in a place where you'd done it right. God fell through, turned your back on him. But did he necessarily turn his back on you?
He didn't. And y'all, I'll never get over the fact that he didn't stop pursuing me. I won't. So I traveled a lot for my job. And one of the things we would do is we would go to trade shows a lot. And I don't know if you've ever been to a trade show, but they're basically just an excuse for married men to act stupid. Also married women, maybe, but that's not my part of the story. So I'm there, and there was a customer there. And, you know, when you go to trade shows, you're taking the customers out to dinner, and you're doing all the things. Well, he attempted some inappropriate things with me. And even though I didn't encourage it. I didn't do anything wrong. And I stopped him. When I left there, I was covered in shame, literally covered in shame. And for weeks, I just felt just troubled. And I thought, man, I just started remembering like every bad thing I'd ever done. And I was just feeling the weight of it. And then one day during that time frame, I almost had a wreck. Like I came real close to a really bad wreck. And in that minute, I realized I was afraid to die. And I thought, this doesn't make any sense, right? I got baptized. I should be good. Well, so I didn't know what to do, and I thought, well, I should go talk to Bill. Well, who's Bill? Bill is a man. He would come to our office. He was up there fairly regularly, and here's what I knew about him. I knew he worked for a ministry called Search Ministries. I didn't know what he did, really, but I knew he had helped my boss through a lot of hard times in his life. And it was the same place David came to work, by the way, same place. Anyway, so I went and I talked to Bill. And I sat in that room, I'll never forget it, sat across the table, and I told Bill all the bad stuff. I mean the big bad stuff that I'd never told anybody in my life. Fully expecting him to just condemn me and say, well, you're no hope for you, right? And literally, there was no condemnation out of his mouth. But he also didn't act like it was no big deal. He didn't tell me, oh, you're fine. He goes, no, it's a big deal. He goes, but guess what? I've messed up really bad too. And he goes, so has everybody else. He said, imagine you were standing on the coast of California and you're next to Mother Teresa and Hitler. Interesting group, aren't we? But anyway. And he goes, the goal is to swim to Hawaii. And each of you the distance that you get is going to be directly related to the amount of good things you've done in your life. So Hitler, he slips on the beach, hits his head on a rock, and dies right there. Doesn't even get in the water. He goes, I know you've done some good things. He goes, you get 5 miles, but you drown. And I'm like, yeah, I'm not shocked. Okay. He goes, Mother Teresa, that girl can swim. She went 100 miles. She drowned. I was like, what? And in that moment, I finally got it. Nobody's perfect. And nobody can live up to that. But then I'm going, what now, right? And he goes, here's the thing. God knows that. He knows you're not perfect. And he's just. So there's definitely a price to be paid for that. But the great news is he loves you so much, he sent a remedy. He rescued you. And so he went on to tell me another story to demonstrate that, because y'all, I can't hear it in plain talk. I'm not going to get that way. So he had to tell me another story. So he tells a story about a chief in a remote village where they had a strict rule against stealing. If you got caught, the judge, who was also the chief, said you would get 50 lashes with a whip. And I mean, it was severe. So one night late, an old woman got caught stealing. And they brought her before the chief, and the entire village gets out of bed to come watch. Because this is his mom. And they're like, what is he going to do? He's always given out the punishment. So he hears what happened. The witnesses stand up, say they caught her red-handed. And he goes, your punishment? 50 lashes. Nobody could believe it. They went and they tied her to a pole in the middle of a village, of the village. And the man with the whip brings back his arm to land that first blow. And y'all, she deserved it. Because she had done the crime. But a voice rang out from the chief and he said, stop. And he stripped off his shirt and he ran over to her and he wrapped his arms around her so that his back was facing the man with the whip. And he said, now you can start the punishment. And he took every lash for his mom. And he goes, that's what Jesus did for you. And I got it. I really got it for the first time. And the weight that lifted off of me in that room, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. And I still don't believe that it can be true. Like, I know it is. And yet I'm like, really, God? Like, you're really going to forgive me for all that? So, he literally changed my life.
So you hear about grace in a way that you not just believe it, but you know it. And you said it changed your life. How did it change you? What did that look like?
Well, first of all, I figured I should get back in church. Good idea. And I found the Hills. And I came in the room, and the first thing I noticed was the joy on the people's faces that were in this room. I'd never seen it before. When I grew up, church, it just wasn't joyful. Anyway, and then Rick, I heard such good, solid teaching from him. But one of the most powerful things for me personally and where I come from was that he said, there are things God hates worse than divorce. He hates abuse worse than he hates divorce. He hates infidelity worse than he hates divorce. It was so freeing to me. And while I had written off men, I mean, I went years and didn't even consider a man. And then you hear his story where God plucks him, puts him right in front of me at work. So I can't miss him, right? I can't miss him.
She was flirting with me at work, y'all, just so y'all know, okay?
Also, raise your hand if you believe that. Okay. Yeah, exactly. So I met him, right? We celebrated our 23rd anniversary yesterday. Thank you. But when you think about where I come from, right? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. Oh, and also, I work for the same ministry that Bill works for now. It's amazing. We have a beautiful daughter. We have a good life. But I want you to know that I feel like me 1.5 a lot more than I feel like me 2.0 still. I struggle. I have doubts. I wrestle for my faith. There was a time I had a severe health crisis. Y'all, I was mad at God. I thought he was punishing me for what I'd done in the past, which cannot be true, by the way, because Jesus paid for it all and it's gone, so that doesn't make any sense, but I believed it. But he kept coming after me, and he wouldn't let me stay there. But you know what? Even in that moment when it was so hard for me and I was in that pit, I wasn't afraid to die. I knew he still had me. And here's the thing. I'm still a mess. It's a different kind of mess. I'm still a mess. I'm always going to be a mess because I'm flesh and blood. Thank God he knows it, right? But here's what I know. 100%. Because of what Jesus did for me, he forgave my sins, past, present, and future.
That's right.
They're all gone. They're all gone. And because I said yes to his gift of grace, I get to have that forgiveness. And the great thing is, it's free to everybody. No matter what you've done, he is there saying, I have this gift. There is freedom in me. You know what it's like to feel that weight of carrying the shame of what you've done, and he wants to take that from you.
Yeah. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Love you. In just a moment, we're gonna worship some more. And there's so many incredible stories in this place. We wish we could share them all, but we want you to hear and read some more. And as these folks come up and they share who they were, their 1.0 version of themselves, you're going to see them flip their card over, and you're going to see who they are today, their 2.0 self. And so when they do that each and every time, would you celebrate them and thank God for what it is that he's up to? But I'm going to ask you all to stand, if you would, please, and we're going to worship. And we're going to see more of how God is making us all 2.0. Truth is, we were all made for more. And yet sometimes we're susceptible to the lies that the enemy tries to take us back to that 1.0 existence. But there's freedom in who he's made us. There's power in your story, Hills family. The power comes in the telling. And don't be shy with it. And if that's something that seems hard for you, I get it. I know that journey. How is it that I could share these things? I'm gonna ask our prayer team to go ahead and take their places. We're gonna continue as we worship together. But if you wanna come forward and ask for help in how you can share your story, or ask for help in how you can believe the truth of who you are today and push back the lies of the enemy. Or maybe you're here today and you're ready to take that step into baptism where you believe Jesus is the Son of God and that he's died for all of your sins and he rose again and he's everything that he said that he was, and now he's made you new as well, and you want to come forward and be baptized. We would be honored to baptize you this morning. But as we continue to sing, would you please come?